What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So, I almost feel like I should maybe just pray a benedictory prayer and take my seat so we don't forget what we've heard. Nevertheless, I've had quite a few requests on what to talk about. And I want to be a vessel in the hands of the Lord. And I trust, the next verse there said, For if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also, what?
Freely
give us all things. That's glorious, and we want to be mindful of that. I look out over an audience, and I feel almost, not really, but I've preached at a number of prisons already, where there were no ladies and no children. I don't see any ladies or any children, and I miss that, I will admit. But these are not prisoners. I've asked the question already at a prison service, how many of you are married? And quite a few hands go up. Then I ask, how many of you have children? And more hands go up. And then I've asked already, how many of you have experienced these doors unlocking and you were freed? And after a certain time, you found yourself back in here already, again. And there are a number of hands that go up. But we bless God this morning that we're free. If the Son has made us free, we're free indeed. Not to our flesh, but to serve the Lord. That's glorious. And I want to be very conscious of the fact that some of the requests that were made, well, in relating, in fact, one brother said he searched for my phone number for 4 days to hear from my own lips how the Lord brought me into His kingdom. And others wanted to hear something about the experience with Christian Aid Ministries and the Billboard Ministry. That could take all day and longer. But I want to be very careful and do like David did to start out here when in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10 and 11. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. I want to bless the Lord, and I want you to bless the Lord too. And he says, so, yeah, we want to be very conscious of that. And he says, for thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth are thine. And thou shalt be exalted as head above all. And when I read those scriptures, I notice them more than I ever did before. It talks about heaven and earth. My wife and I were one. And so I feel like I'm in heaven, but I'm also still on the earth. She's gone. She passed on. So, if I would ask you, I won't ask you how many of you are married or have children, but I would like to ask you, is there anyone here that is in the situation that I am, as a widower? Not one. Bless your heart. Count your blessings. Don't take each other for granted. Brother just asked from behind here, him and his wife came from different backgrounds and wanted some direction. Said, regardless how she responds, love her, like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's really a key to us as husbands. And I can't tell you how much I love my wife. And I thought when she passed on that my life was at the end. But God opened up doors for me to find fulfillment, and there was a purpose for him taking her away, and I didn't know why, and I didn't have the courage to ask why, until I read when Jesus just cried out and said, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And I did find that I asked the Lord why my wife had to leave me. And it came very clear and meaningful to me. God had only one son. And he sacrificed him for me, for my sins. I had only one wife. And I loved her more than anyone else on earth. But the Lord saw fit to take her away. And he had a purpose for that. Again, I said, don't take your wives for granted. My wife stood with me, regardless what I faced. She prayed with me. We tried to go to bed together usually, but on Saturday evenings, when I was at my study, before she went to bed, she came sometimes with some popcorn. She knew I loved popcorn and a drink. And then she offered to pray with me. And we prayed together. That's still meaningful. And it was through her, before we were married, that the Lord drew my attention to him. And I bless him for that. So this morning, if I share things about myself, if you detect anything that I'm trying to draw attention or glory to myself, you tell me about it. I want to exalt him as head above all. That's my heart's desire for all that he has done for me. We certainly want to honor and lift him up. And if I would greet you with the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, where he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, or the saints which are here, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he lifted up his voice with blessing and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he makes us aware that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us. That's glorious. Before anything that beauty we see out here, before that all took place, God was mindful of us. That's glory. And then verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm humbled when I think that I can be a part of the body of Christ, which completes Christ. Is that saying too much? The fullness of God is the church. I say, what a glorious calling we have. I just can't fathom that. My assignment was persecution. Are you and your people ready? That's my assignment. But I was told I can choose any other subject title that I want and preach whatever I want. And I like to say, you know, you can assign the preacher any subject you want and he'll still preach what he wants to preach. So, anyway, I want to recognize that All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what?
Suffer persecution.
I almost hang my head in shame when I think what our forefathers went through to preserve the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's humbling to me. I don't know suffering. I know rejection from my parents, my friends, my relatives. When I became a Christian, I know the harsh words and things that were said unto me. But that wasn't suffering. I mean, in my flesh, I had suffered other than what came upon me, allowed by the Lord Himself for some reason. I don't know how many of you know that just there in the short past, not very long ago, just a few months ago, I was to where I couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't swallow, and something happened to me during that time, which I cherish very highly. And maybe more of that later, but let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 50, and we've already heard some about that. And I appreciate it that our brother read a portion from that, so I don't have to read that. But I'm sure that we realize who this is talking about. And like they did back in the time when Ezra stood and he read from the law of God, those that were first delivered from the Babylonish captivity, what did they do? Stood to their feet and bowed their heads, lifted up their hands and wept. Yes, they wept. And I just appreciate when the Word of God is read. If the audience would be willing to stand in reverence to the Word of God. Those that can easily. I think our brother Dale, and I count it a privilege to be ministering with him. I learned to know him, I'm not sure what year, but back when he still lived in Pennsylvania. And I followed him, his tracks down through the years, and I told him I appreciate what I see the Lord doing with him. Well, I'm going to start in let me just read a portion of the last verse in the preceding chapter. And the latter part of verse 26, he says, "And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, and thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And then going on in verse 7 of chapter 50, it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and let the sparks that ye have kindled, let me start over. Behold, All ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the spark that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. And let us bow our heads and pray. Father God, this morning, this morning, we lift our hearts to you and look to you when we are aware that you're looking down upon us with great desire to bless and manifest yourself in power to us who are called to be your servants. Lord, we just pray that you will undertake in this with these lips and mind that nothing would be said that you would not desire to be said, and nothing would be withheld that you would desire to be spoken. And we will want to be careful that you receive the glory. We just pray, undertake for us, sanctify these lips of clay, and sanctify the hearts that are listening and the ears as well. And we just pray that you will be exalted above all other. And we want to serve you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, I hardly know what to say after hearing all these things. Persecution. Yes. It may come. I told the brother that I don't think I'll live long enough to face much persecution. My life, I'm living by reason of strength. And like the psalmist says, yet there's strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I look forward to that flying away day. In fact, I thought it was going to be here before this, but here I am. And I want to, some people have encouraged me already, even my own son, one of our sons, suggested, he said, Dad, most of the people, the ministers your age, slow down a bit. Don't you think maybe you should slow down? And before he was finished talking, I said, there's no time to slow down. There's too much work to do and too little time to do it. And we have to stay on the firing line. Present the everlasting gospel as long as we possibly can. And I spent some time in the hospital, and I filled my bag with CDs and tracts, and I went and I had a glorious time with some of those nurses sharing the good news of the gospel. And some of them were already in their second marriage. Some of them were divorced and not remarried. I asked one nurse, I suppose you're a wife and a mother? And she said soberly, I'm a mother of four. But I'm no longer a wife. She said, my husband left me for another, living with another woman. And I suggested to him that we take counseling. And he said, you don't deserve counseling. I don't want nothing to do with you. Huh. We prayed and we shared some tears together. And I said, my situation is difficult, but not that difficult. That would be much worse. And I shared, I had a tract with me that a long one that said rebuilding marriage. And another one that said when father and mother don't love each other and the fruit of that. And I gave that to her and to the other nurses. And we just had a time of sharing. While I was, in pain at times, but that was all right. If I could share the gospel to people like that, that was special. And so again, this morning, I don't know how I can do all everything that was suggested, to talk about all the things that were suggested. And suppose you notice that on the brochure, after my subject, it's blank from there on. We might have to fill that up yet, huh? Take courage, we won't talk all day, but ask the Lord. Perhaps I noticed, too, that the last word was the conclusion of the services. So I want to recognize that. Nonetheless, as God grants words, I want to speak the good news of the gospel. And I'm aware that you are aware with me that we have a solemn charge. I was never in my life charged with a solemn charge like I was when hands of the Presbyterian were laid on me. And I was charged like you were before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now that's quite a charge. We would say the living and the dead rather than the quick and the dead. But that charge has really sunk deep into my life. And you and I'm aware that I'm going to give account of what I say here this morning. And I'm aware that the Lord is looking down. And I've heard quite a bit about being united. You know, we lay aside our differences, and I don't know how many constituencies are present here, but I suppose 4 or 5, maybe 6, I'm not sure. I spoke at some of your churches that are not necessarily with our constituency, but we can easily lay that aside and just forget and enjoy the blessing like the 133rd Psalm says, "Behold," and I like that word, "behold." It means take notice, stop, look, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment, like the dew upon Mount Hermon, and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. What happened there? There the Lord pronounced the blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, that's beautiful. I love that. And the next psalm is equally as important, the 134th psalm, where he says, "Behold," again, "behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, that by night stand in the house of the Lord." How many of you have stood in the house of the Lord at night? And I found it a blessing to, and even at times I would kneel down where I thought that people usually sit that had needs, and just lifted them up to the Lord that stand in the house, that by night stand in the house of the Lord, that bless ye the Lord. And then it says, "The Lord bless that created heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." If we bless the Lord, we ask the blessing of the Lord, but let us bless the Lord as well for all that He has done for us. That's beautiful. And we certainly want to do that this afternoon, or this forenoon. We want to bless the Lord with His eternal words. And again, I often marvel and just fall on my knees and thank the Lord. When I came to know the Lord, it was in a miraculous way. I was out in the world. I grew up in 8 different homes, and I got bitter and hateful, perfect hatred against my father especially. He had an alcohol problem. I was very rude and rough, and I hated him with perfect hatred. And I did anything to hurt him. When I was in the 5th grade, my older brother enlisted for the military, and I saw that that hurt my father. And I decided, as soon as I get old enough, I'll enlist for the military. And I was so blinded. Oh, Satan has a way to blind our eye. I was so blinded that I hoped to get in the front line and get shot down just to hurt my father. Who do you think would have suffered the hurt? I often marvel that I'm not wailing with the rich man in hell. If it were not for the grace of God, that's where I would be. But when the Lord transformed my life in a miraculous way, that changed 200%. My hatred was restored with the love for my father. And I was sure that I could help my father come to the saving knowledge of truth. And I tried my best, only to be rejected and disowned and even cursed at times. He would say, "Away with that book. I want nothing to do with it." That hurt deeply. And my mother had a good mother. She was Orthodox, not knowing the salvation of God. But she suffered long and hard through her life. And I finally, after the rejection was kind of smoothed down for a while, she even disowned me. But I went home to Mother, and I wasn't married yet. I said, "I would be willing to rent a farm far away from my father's drinking buddies, and they could move in with me. I would provide everything if she would keep house." I didn't know if that would happen, but it did happen. And, of course, my father was with the understanding that we would help him get over his drinking habits and his evil doings. But I soon learned that we can't legislate righteousness. He did it in secret. I found, gallon jugs and all kinds of things. And after we got married, we told them they can still be there. And we'll do like I did before. We'll provide everything in hopes to help my father. But that didn't happen. When the third child was on the way, I told my father, as kindly as I could, I said, "We had really hoped that we could get together and serve the Lord faithfully. But we cannot raise a family under this kind of environment." He would curse and he would carry on. "Either they or we have to move." And then they moved. But we kept on trying and trying. Finally, we gave up. We hoped that perhaps my father would come on his deathbed and maybe we could reach him there. But that didn't help. That didn't happen. He used goat's milk because he was one morning he milked the goat and came in with the milk and dropped over dead. I asked Mother, that was a hard pill to take. I asked Mother, "Did Dad say anything before he died?" I said, "No, I heard the thump and I went and he was blue in his face and it was gone." That's still painful to think about. Later, my mother stayed with us some. And now, though she had dislike for my wife, but now she said, "No one can take care of her like my wife." And one evening, at 90 years old, she came to me and she said, "Raymond, I want you to know my sins are under the blood. I'm ready to go." Ah, that was music. That was music to my ears. And even at 90 years old, when I went for a week of meeting, she went along and enjoyed it. I have high hopes for my mother. I wish I could have that for my father. But we have to leave that in the hands of the Lord. And our message, our goal, our effort is to the living, the world that is on their way to a Christless eternity, if that doesn't move our hearts to herald the good news of the gospel wherever we go, regardless what the result is, if we have to suffer for it, let it be so. But let's proclaim the truth of the gospel. And I know I had a sobering responsibility to a congregation as a bishop. But when my wife died, the Lord opened up doors for me that I wasn't expecting. And I finally came to the church and I said, I can never do for them what they did for me. But I think where the scripture says one of the qualifications of a bishop is to be the husband of one wife. And I think I could interpret that the bishop needs a good wife to stand by his side. And I suggested maybe ordaining a junior bishop. I was still bishop for 4 years after she died. But the church was reluctant, but they saw where I was coming from and agreed that if the junior bishop works under the senior bishop for a while, they can see where I'm coming from. And that's what we did. And I didn't realize, I don't know how many of you came to that place, but I didn't realize how difficult that was going to be when it comes to the point. You bishops, that was painful. And I told the church I didn't realize it was going to be this painful. And I got sick when the time came to give charge to someone else. I got sick. I mean, I was sick. I couldn't hardly carry it out. And when I said I didn't realize it was going to be this difficult, the church said, well, it wasn't their suggestion. We can stop here. But I said, no, I want it to happen. And it did happen. And then the doors opened. I say, it wasn't long until Christian Aid Ministries called and wanted to talk to me and ask. And then I asked our deacon to go with me. And they asked me, they had this disaster program, but they didn't have a chaplain to be on the base, and wondered if I would consider being a chaplain. They would see that I can go back and forth if the church needs me. And I didn't think the church would approve of that, but I asked the deacon to present it to the church. And to my surprise, there was not one objection. And away I went to California, my first going. And when that was over, I went to Oklahoma to a wedding. And when that was over, I went to Liberia. To Russia for a week of meetings. And that continued on and on. And bless God, I found fulfillment in these things. And 2 years later, they called again and wondered if they would put up billboards with a toll-free number, if they could give me a phone, which I carry along, and have it channeled into this phone that they gave me, and I would answer those billboard calls. And that is a blessing, I tell you. I get whipped sometimes, but that's all right. I have had privileges to sit in homes where they had family dissensions, families, some of them already had their divorce papers, and we sat for hours. The first one was in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And that they claimed to be Christians, but he was a truck driver and was unfaithful to his wife. And his wife, he wanted me to call her, see if we couldn't call a meeting and see if they couldn't be reconciled, which I finally did. And she said, Raymond, you don't understand. She said, my life is at stake. How do I know that he has done this and repented 3 times before? How do I know that he doesn't come home with AIDS and my life is at stake? She said he already came home with something that I had to go to the hospital and expose myself and be treated. It wasn't AIDS, but and how do I know that that doesn't happen? She didn't want him to touch her or smile at her. She homeschooled 5 children. And as we sat there and I read and I reread and reread portions of Matthew 19, Mark 10, Romans 7, Malachi 2. And I finally told her, I said, Sarah, this is not my word. This is the word of God. You can go ahead and do that. And you can divorce him and you can remarry. That's your choice. But the consequences are going to suffer, are going to follow. And finally that sunk into her mind. And she got the grip on her. And then when that happened, she called her 16-year-old sister that had a black boyfriend, and another sister that had 2 children, another man whose wife had just left her, and said, these were her words, said, come and hear what this man of God has to say. And come they did. And there we sat and discussed. They were all said and done, those 2, husband and wife, in the presence of their 5 children, got up and embraced each other and recommitted their life to each other and to the Lord. And I tell you, there was not a dry eye in that room. Those children were sobbing and crying. Everyone was crying. That was a reward. See God work in those lives. I can't tell you what that meant to me. Later, we put up billboards in Utah, a Mormon state. And we got more calls from Utah than any other state. The question was on the billboard, where are you going, heaven or hell? And people would ask, where am I going? And finally, Christian ministry thought I should go and talk to these people that called, made appointments and went. And I met with the professor for many years in BYU, the Mormon high school where they had from 33 to 35 students. And we sat and discussed for a long time, and still do. We haven't come to any agreement, but we love each other. And when he heard that I had an illness, he called me and he said, Raymond, I'm praying for you every day. I don't have a computer, so he sent an email to one of my grandsons-in-law. And said again, he said, he knows that I don't embrace what they are trying to convince me of, but he prays for me every day. That meant something to me. And there in Utah, not Mormons, but there was a family where she was unfaithful. And she called time and again. She was repentant, but she couldn't tell her husband. And one day when I was in Utah, they removed my answering calls. And she called again. And Johnny Miller answered and said, well, Raymond is right there in Provo, Utah, right in her location. And she couldn't hardly wait to hang up and call me. And call me she did. And we met at a restaurant. I don't meet separately with ladies. But we met at a restaurant and she confessed her sin and she said, but she can't tell her husband. Her husband was a wicked man. I said, you have no choice. You have to tell him. There's no secrets in married life. Oh, she said, she can't do it. I insist that she has to. Finally, she committed herself and we planned a day at the business when they locked the door and he came, went to the restroom. She said 3 times, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And when he finally came out, I said that your wife has something to share with you. And she reluctantly shares. And I could understand why. Oh, he got angry. Oh, he lost everything. I thought he was going to beat her up. He just fussed and fumed and said he won't touch that lady anymore. And tomorrow I'm going to divorce court this marriage is ended. I finally got up and put my hand on his shoulder and I said, let's just pray. And he was quivering all over. He was hot to the touch. And we prayed and I suggested what scriptures they should do, and I would have liked to sit with them and discuss these scriptures and bring everything out, regardless how ugly it is. And finally, I left, and when the next morning she called and said, they're going through with divorce, but I shouldn't worry, they'll be all right. About a week and a half later, they both were on the phone. And the divorce was over, and they didn't divorce. And now he was taking leadership in the home, which he had never done before. In the mornings, they had devotional and prayed before the children went to school. That was glorious. That ugly man, if I may use that term, now humbled himself. And I went there several times, and they insist that I stay for the night, and they do my laundry, they do anything that they can for me. And I went to church with them, and not so long ago he called and he said, he committed all to the Lord, and he and the older son are baptized. And their marriage is better than it ever was before. Glorious. And a number of other cases where unfaithfulness, and they said, couldn't share it with their companions. I kept insisting, you have to. There's no option. And when they did that, the Lord worked marvelous things. And so, brethren, we're menders, if you please. We're to herald the good news of the gospel that saves and sanctifies to the uttermost. Glory be to God. He blesses His word as it is taught in faithfulness. Even in my own life, how it took effect and transformed my own life. I marvel many times how did God could do that. But He was able to do that. And in spite of, I wish I could talk to my wife and share some of the things that are happening. Some of those people that hired taxi drivers to come a long distance, my uncles and aunts, cousins, and really railed on me. One of my aunts said, "Why, Raymond, you helped bring the end of the world." Oh, I couldn't understand what she was saying. And I asked what she means. I was never out of... Well, she said, the scriptures say when the gospel is preached in all four corners of the world, then the end cometh. I was in no place but Ohio. I was not of Ohio. But she made that connection. But believe it or not, now those people are writing letters and talking to me and asking forgiveness and supporting my ministry. Amen. Praise God. I was asked to preach at a wedding some time ago. Well, first of all, there were a van load of single sisters that came to New Orleans to help with the disaster program to spackle the drywall and paint. And there was a lady there, a young lady that didn't have her last name was Fries, and there wasn't a Mennonite name. And the bishop was along, and I asked him, I said, I noticed this young lady that there's something unusual about her. And he said, there is. He baptized her, but she didn't come from a Christian home. And one evening I told her, I would like to hear from her how and when the Lord found His way into her life. And we sat there at the corner where there were people like this sitting in the room. And we just discussed. And she related her experience, how she came. And she was in the Amish church now. Very faithful. And she related the whole story of how she came to know the Lord. Couldn't speak German, but now she spoke the Pennsylvania German as good as I did, it seemed like. And then before we parted, she said, and we shed some tears together and prayed together. She said, it's not public knowledge, but she's getting married soon. And so, I said, do you think your parents will come? Well, she said, I don't know anything about my father, but I think probably my mother will come. And I wasn't home very long. I got a wedding invitation. And I went to the wedding in another state. Went there early and sat there in my car, and the van load of Amish drove in. And they sat there until I got out of the van, out of my car, and then one came out and he said, are you Raymond Barkman? I said, I am. He said, well, you don't know me, but you knew my parents, which my mother was a cousin to your father. And now he was a deacon when we were saved before we were married. We had no problem with the standard. We conformed to their standard completely. But we worked hard trying to root out some of the things like the courtship practices and the tobacco and those things. When we wanted to get married, we went to the bishop and he said, yeah, I can't marry you. He said, in essence, he said it in German, but he said, you think you know that you're going to heaven and you claim assurance, but we'll only make it if we're lucky. In essence, that's what he said in German. I said, well, I'm not saying that I'm going to make it, but I will say that I'm traveling on the right road. If I don't get distracted, yes, I hope to meet to heaven. But he couldn't marry us. I'm sure that all of you look forward to marriage, huh? Can you imagine what a disappointment that was? Thank God we got married. And in the Amish church, but with a different bishop. But anyway, this fellow that came at this wedding, he said he was the deacon in the church where the bishop refused to marry us. And we talked scripture, and he apologized for that. And now we could talk scripture. Oh, that was special. And then later, we had an electrician that volunteered in New Orleans for 3 weeks, and he was getting married, and he wanted me to preach at his wedding. And I knew his father-in-law well. He went to the school where I was on the school board, and I said, have him preach at your wedding. I would be out of place. I didn't want to preach. But he insisted, and finally I preached at his wedding. And after the wedding, after we were sitting, I was still sitting at the table, here comes a young Amish man, and he expressed his appreciation for the message. And he came the second time. And again, he said, I probably don't know him, but his wife was my first cousin. And one that really railed on me and would have trampled me underfoot if she could have. But about a week later, I got a letter, a card, beautiful card from his mother, my cousin, and said her son, who was the bishop of their church, said he never heard a wedding message like that. And she just appreciates what the Lord is doing through my life. At one time, nothing to do with me. And she suggested that I come to their house. They want to talk to me. Those are things that I really would like to talk to my wife about, what's happening. And not only that, her stepbrother, who is bishop in the Amish church, and we were in discussion together about the situations in their church. We have an Amish church about 30 miles from us. They're very, very subdued Amish. They can't have flashlights, nothing with batteries. They're very subdued. I asked him if they work with these people. He said, well, he doesn't know. I said, well, I doubt it, but one of their people spoke to me and said, that they don't work with churches that tolerate bed courtship or tobacco, that they have a higher standard than most. Oh, he said, we don't either. Whew, I sat on the edge of my chair and I said, Clarence, are you telling me that you don't work with churches that... I knew he used tobacco when he was ordained bishop first. He said, yes, we worked long and hard, but we got rid of it. We don't work with churches that do that. Was I blessed to hear that come from the lips of one that through all his courtship days, that was his courtship, and in his early ministry he was using tobacco. Now he's freed from that. That blessed me to know him. Oh, I tell you, if I could just somehow convey this and be as fruitful as our forefathers who suffered for the cause of the kingdom of God and laid down their life for the gospel's sake. I haven't had to do that yet. I may have to do it, but I don't know. I one time when I had an appointment to have a vehicle in line, I looked for something to read, and I found this little tract. I didn't know I had it. So it's The Background and Heritage of the Mennonite Church by John Hirsch. And I took this along, and I was so blessed. I underlined so many things that are precious of our forefathers. One statement that I'll just take time to read, or maybe a few, and on page 11, I have many things underlined. But this on page 11, it says, I don't know if you knew of the name Leonard Bowen or not. He was a bishop in the Netherlands. And this says that he baptized over 10,000 persons in many different places in less than 25 years. Think of that. I don't know how many bishops are here, but I'm sure we could add it all together and we wouldn't come close to having baptized 10,000 people in 25 years. I've been baptizing for between 40 and 50 years, but didn't come close to that number. But what really impressed me, and what I emphasized at home to the congregation, what it says further, it says the applicants for baptism in these places were such as had been won mostly by the personal work of the members. Can we fire up our members in the church that they witness to the extent that they bring the people in to be baptized, and we can baptize them and become a part of the church of God? Hey, that we have a work to do, brethren, and we are accountable. Again, I say that doesn't weigh light on my shoulders, the accountability that we have as pastors, bishops, ministers, deacons, whatever. We have a solemn, and we don't live in a Mennonite community. We are in Holmes County. So when those revivals went through, the churches went up one after the other, but just small churches. And the teaching was we don't add to the churches, but when they get full, we branch out. And we reach out. We lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes and witness to people. And that's what happened. The church was full at Maranatha, and six of us families moved 80 miles south, where they knew very little, hardly anything about plain people except what they saw on television of horse and buggy people. And they went back where we came from to check us out, you know. And check us out they did. But they accepted us very readily. Before we moved, a Methodist church offered their church house free of charge. We could use their church house without charge. And a lot of things like that they offered to us. Persecution would have been better for us, I'm sure. But we didn't face persecution. We were readily accepted. And people started coming to our services. Some of the people that attended that Methodist church kept on attending until they died. And others were added to the church. I baptized a number of people that were of the world. But sadly, most of them left again. When they saw that they had to give up their independence, they couldn't have to do that. We're still friends. One brother that was divorced and came to our house many times, he thought he couldn't leave his wife, but finally after a car came down over the hill and hit his older son and killed him, he was broken. I thought he was really broken. But he still couldn't leave his wife, his second wife. And not long after that, their house burned down, and the youngest child burned with the house. Then he was ready. Then he was ready. He said, I went out on the tree and I just opened my life and I poured everything out to the Lord. And now he wanted to become a member. And of course he was at an instruction class. And the neighborhood, they wanted to talk with me, why we break up this marriage. Everybody's doing it, they said. I said, no, not everybody. I haven't done it. You haven't done it. Many do, but not everybody has done it. And we haven't demanded that from him, but to become a member, yes, he had to do that. And his wife got very angry at me. She gave me a hard time. But that was all right. He became a member. He's gone now, but he said he had to really discipline himself. When he got under temptation, he went out in the woods and prayed until it went away. She tried him every which way, with a knife, butcher knife, with nakedness, every which way that she could try to entice him to come back. But thank the Lord, he was a faithful member, and he witnessed wherever he went. The job, at the work, people at the bank tell him, why don't you change your name? You changed everything else. You might as well change your name. Well, he said, I got a new name. The Lord gave him a new name. And that happened. But like I said, a lot of the people that came in later left. We still have some. We have a dear brother from the Catholic Church that he's a very faithful brother. He's been there since 86. And he and our younger son connected quite well. And one evening he moved into our area as a single man. He came when I was milking and he wanted to talk. And he wondered if he could, our younger son was started the instruction class, if he could start an instruction class and then decide if he wants to become a member or not. I said, well, we could do it that way, but he'll face difficulties without question. And then if he doesn't know where the Lord wants him, he can just walk out. I would rather he'd know what the Lord wants him before he starts. He went away in tears. A week later, he came again, and he said, those were hard words, but he said that's what he needed to hear. He's ready. He knows what the Lord wants. Today, he's married. He's still a brother in the church. That's wonderful. We appreciate that. We appreciate him very much. So let's not compromise. And I've been asked, I preached in the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Holiness Church, the Presbyterian Church, in all our local churches except the Church of Christ and the Catholic Church. And I tell them, if I can preach the gospel like I do at home without compromise, I'm glad to preach for them. And they ask me back, and I don't beat around the bush our position on non-resistance, non-conformity, against divorce and remarriage, whatever. And they take that somehow. They take that, and I ask them already, what does your preacher say about divorce and remarriage? There was a time when my wife was still here. In less than 3 weeks' time, we had 6 couples that had marriage problems. We didn't know any of them. That came in one of marriage counseling. Some were already in their second marriage. And we counseled with them. Some said, now you say it's all wrong to marry a second time when your spouse is still living. But the pastor that married us said it was all right. I said, don't go what I say or what anyone else says, but I turned to the scriptures and I read it to them. And then, of course, they went to their pastors. And when my wife passed away, the local people for a long distance did for us. I can't tell you what all they did for us. And finally, I wrote an article in the paper to express my appreciation and thanks to that. But then I brought this in, and I said at their close, I said about these people that came to us for marriage counseling and said that I say it's all wrong to marry when your spouse is still living, but the pastor that married them said it's all right. And I said, my dear fellow minister, what are we going to do when we stand before the great judge with the blood of other men's sins on our hands? That's the way I ended the article. And I figured I'd be under some persecution or something. But not one. People expressed themselves to our children, to me, how they appreciated that. That's what we need to hear. Brethren, we don't have to compromise. We don't have to beat around the bush. We need to speak straight out the gospel that saves men from their sinful life, regardless if they're married the second time or whatever. They can still repent and turn from those wicked ways living in adultery. And that has happened in different times. And we bless the Lord for that. The time went much, much faster. But at least for these reasons, I think we should have a heart for the people like the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians when he was on his way to Miletus and he called the Ephesian brethren together and he spoke to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. And I hope I can say that when I come to the end of life. He said, I take you to charge this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's what we want to do. That's what we're called to do, is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, not just portions of it. And then he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's what we need to do, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then he said this, I know this, he said, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Not only that, but he said, also among yourselves shall men arise. These weren't wolves, but they were men. Shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw up disciples after themselves. Watch ye therefore, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. What does our heart feel about our calling and responsibility? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, and he spoke about the things that were not revealed in former times. Now they were revealed to him by revelation. In verse 14 he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, bow my knees. How does it go from there? Huh? According to the riches of his glory. Oh, I quoted that. Huh? Yes, and I quoted that scripture so often, but now it's gone, we leave it gone. I'm not supposed to use that type of scripture, but at least he had a deep burden and concern to make known the mysteries that were revealed to him through the Spirit of God. And it was fruitful in his life. And I'm so blessed in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake." And then he went on, and this means much to me, coming from the pen of one that martyred, had Christians martyred before that believed in Christ Jesus as Lord. He went on to say that, where was I going? My mind, my clock scares me a bit here, but anyway, he says, I forget where I was. And, yes. Then he said further in the next verse, verse 6, he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge," get this, the Apostle Paul that had people marked, "the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, that blesses me. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And then in chapter 5 and verse 14 again, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And that word constrain has force to it. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That includes all of us here. We're dead. "And in that he died for all, the day which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again." Died for them and rose again. And not only that. He says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we knew Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." He meant after the flesh. And then he said, in 2 Corinthians 5, he went on and said, "Behold," again. No, not "behold." "Is any man in Christ?"
"He
is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold." Take notice how this man was changed with this woman. "All things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus, and has committed unto us the message of reconciliation." Do you cherish that? Do you take that as a challenge? That the message of reconciliation is committed to us. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then again he says, "And has given unto us the word of reconciliation." That's a charge. That's a sobering, solemn charge. That he saw us worthy to be committed with that message of reconciliation. What are we doing with it? I've said that the Lord took me through some experience that was rather provoking. I was, like I said, I couldn't speak, and my daughter and her husband came from Virginia, Merle Beaches, if you happen to know him. He went far and wide in evangelistic services. And they were there, and I was rather restless. I couldn't swallow. They had a big suction tube in my mouth to suction out the things in my mouth. And I wanted water, and I tried to get up and out, and finally I just laid back. And I kind of went in a trance, if you please. And the daughter saw that I was relaxed, so they went to our house for the night. And they weren't there much. They just walked in, she said. She wrote, and I have it with me, what they experienced. They were barely in the house and trying to get a little something to eat until one of our sons called and said, "If you want to see Dad alive, you better come right away." And he couldn't hardly talk. He was crying.
And so they came right away, and our daughter leaned over the bed and tried to do what she could. And the Lord somehow opened the curtains a bit. There I lay, and finally I reached out with both hands and pulled them back to me. And I started talking. I talked in German, and she was surprised at that. Ich sehe nur Jesus. I see Jesus, I said. And I want to put my arms around him and tell him how much I appreciate what he did for me on Calvary's cross. And I kept on talking. My wife was sitting there. I was almost surprised at myself that I went to Jesus and didn't pay much attention to my wife. But I have said already, if heaven wouldn't be more than me being able to sit with my wife and have a heart-to-heart conversation, that would be good enough. But now, Jesus. And I kept on talking. And she was leaning over and asking questions. And I finally asked, do you hear that beautiful singing? She said, no, we don't hear anything. And I kept talking and said again, surely you hear that singing. It was so beautiful. It was something I never heard like it. She said, no, we don't hear it. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was out of this world. It was beautiful. And I just, and finally I calmed down. Then she asked again, do you still see Jesus? I shook my head. And then she asked, do you still hear the singing? I shook my head. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. And here were four of our children with their companions standing around my bed to watch me go on into eternity. But I haven't gone to eternity yet. And I don't know what I'll face, but I think, I believe, maybe there's things that I need to face that the Lord wanted me to see what's in store. At least a little. I didn't see everything. See a little what God has in store for us, that regardless what we face, we want to be faithful to Him. That, pray for me to that end. I want to be faithful, proclaiming the gospel wherever we go. And I've had experiences like down in New Orleans. I was there 4 winters under the DRS program, and there was an atheist that was suicidal. When he lost his house, when Katrina went through New Orleans, he lost his house, and he got another trailer set up, and a storm came and took them, and the third one went, and he was out on the bridge. He was going to commit suicide. He was an atheist. He was in the military. He was shot 4 times. He was full of metals and screws and what have you. But that atheist became a Christian. That was my job as a chaplain on the disaster program. I went to their house a number of times and talked to him. And he committed his life to the Lord. An atheist. He was failing in health. He grew up similar to the way I grew up. And was adopted into another home. And when I was having a week of meetings in Indiana, and on Sunday morning he called while I was preaching, and he left a message. He was in New Orleans in the hospital, and he wanted me to come right away and pray with him. Well, I couldn't answer that call, but in the evening she called after the service and said, Bob was his name, Bob Parker, he can't talk anymore, but she'll put the phone to his ears so I can pray with him. And I did. And I assured her early the next morning, it was a long ways off, I'll head for New Orleans. And about 12:30 she called. And she said, Bob passed away at 12 o'clock. But he requested that I plan the whole wedding and whole funeral and preach at the funeral. Everything was in my hands to plan. And I called the people from Georgia, young men that helped build to be the pallbearers, and others that flew in. We went to the viewing the night before, and there were motorcycle gang people, unkempt, long hair, long beards, and they were crying, but they were sensitive, they were open. I went to them, and I talked to them, I prayed with them. I never preached to an audience like that. Never. I don't know if I'll ever preach to an audience like that or not, where there are motorcycle gangs and you name it. But I was told something that I don't want to forget, and I want to spread this. These motorcycle gangs of people are people that were neglected. And they think everybody hates them. But when somebody shows affection for them, they're open to that. Mark that down. As vile and wicked as they seem to be, they're open to love. And that was proven. Over by the wall sat a lady that was crying. I went over to her and I said, "I suppose you're a close relative." She said, "No, just a close friend." And after the funeral, when we were still at the table, the military man that was at the grave site, with the flag, of course, he sent word that he wants to talk to me. And I went out and talked to him. He couldn't believe this Bob Parker, everyone we work on houses, we send the seed of truth. And he had that thing underlined, and he had a tablet in there with my name and the scriptures that we discussed on the phone. He couldn't hardly believe that man made that much of a change. He said, and then that lady that was crying was his mother. And he said, "Bob helped to raise myself, 24 years old, and my younger brother for 20 years. That ended in 2008 when he committed his life to the Lord." Here was a man that was living in wickedness, an atheist, suicidal, but now died a Christian. And I had the privilege to preach at his funeral. The same thing happened in Paragon, Indiana. There was another man that was atheist, suicidal, when his house was destroyed and ruined, and his wife had left him a long time before. And he had long white hair. And we got to talking, and he finally came to my RV every day. And he said he's afraid that if he would commit his life to the Lord, it would only be to escape hell. I said, "Charles, if you get the love of God in your heart, you won't even think of that. You'll want to serve Him with your whole heart." And he became a Christian. One day he came to my RV and he knocked on the door and said, "Raymond, you won't know me anymore. Now I have a haircut like you," he said. I said, "How does that feel?" "Oh," he said, "it's tons lighter." And that man, when next year we were in Georgia, he had a heart problem. That man died. And by his children, requested that I come and preach at the funeral. His children were shacked up any which way, not Christians at all. But I had that opportunity. I called Brother Willie, who was, I was 6.5 hours away. I said, "What should I do?" He said, "Go and preach for him." So the Lord opens up doors, you know. Glorious opportunities. I don't understand how they give heed to a puny little bald-headed preacher like me, but allow themselves to be transformed by the power of God in spite of me. That's glory. Oh, I have a few things that I would really like to read. And about this vision for 21st century. I read portions of this at home, and I'm going to read portions of it here in spite of it. Am I allowed to? Where's our brother? Oh, yeah. Am I allowed to? This says one statement that I have underlined. Honest questions force us to ask, where are we in these holding and going endeavors? A couple of years ago, a teacher at the Minister Study Week asked a group of 40 to 50 pastors, "How many of your churches have 5 or more members from non-Mennonite backgrounds?" Only one pastor raised his hand. Would this indicate which side of the continuum we are on before it mentions how we need to go and to preserve the gospel? When churches grow only due to church hopping and childbirth, we are in the maintenance mode. When churches divide due to dissension instead of evangelism, we're in the maintenance mode. If marriages and material things primarily characterize the future vision of our people, we're in the maintenance mode. As important as the maintenance mode is, I'm skipping some here, it will never be compelling by itself. Where there's no "go ye therefore," there will be no significant or biblical holding fast. All that we would once again would be worthy of the title radical. God calls us to maintenance, adventure, to battle, to risk for the sake of building the kingdom of God. The greatest challenge facing the contemporary conservative Mennonite church is providing "go ye therefore" example for the young Anabaptists today, to model their lives after and to guide them in the conquest of the kingdom. There's much more that I would like to read, but I won't because of time. Here is one more statement. We must get our eyes off retirement. Brethren, I kind of gleaned that I'm maybe the oldest one here. I'm not sure. But there's no place for retirement in this life. Get your eyes off retirement. If middle-aged Anabaptists primarily dream of retirement in some vacation land city of the South, they will live out a lifestyle that will not reflect a compelling vision to the next generation. We will lose that generation to the worldly value system that has already captured us. And it goes on to say that many of our youth now exchange the "go ye therefore" to coffee breaks and shooting the deer with the biggest rack or sports. That's invading our churches, beloved. And we can't blame the young people. Where are we at as ministers in getting that fire burning in our people to get out there with the gospel? My younger son told me not long ago, and he said he remembers well when I would take him when he was just a young lad to the local cities. And while I was teaching and reading from the scriptures and preaching, he was handing out tracts. And I became aware that people take tracts from young children more readily than they do from us. And that worked. And it affected his life as well. So, brethren, let's not retire. Though we get tired, let's not retire. Let's keep on. Let's stand and pray. Blessed God and Father, we come to you again and just pray that you would stir up the gift that is within us, that we could not keep silent, but herald forth the good news of the gospel that saves and sanctifies to the uttermost. Lord, you have rewarded our preaching with just such things that people that were out and didn't even believe that you exist have died to be Christian. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit that is faithful to touch those hearts and lives and draw them unto thyself through your everlasting gospel. Lord, we just pray, give us that unction, that burden, that fire within our life to herald the gospel that you have promised will bring souls unto thyself.